I'm speaking this morning on this subject, Paul's four faithful sayings. I always know what I'm going to preach. That's no problem at all. In every service, I know what I'm going to preach. I plan to sound one note, one positive note, and that's God's mercies to sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord. I know what I'm going to preach. I don't know how I'm going to preach it. I don't know how I'm going to approach it. I don't know what text I'm going to use. I don't know that, but I know what I'm going to preach, because God's the same. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Our God is holy. Our God is sovereign. Our God is just. Our God is righteous. Our God is merciful. Our God is love. He's the same. He never changes. There's no new message to declare regarding the Lord God. He's the same. And then God's mercy is the same. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. That never changes. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's gifts and graces and calling are without change, without repentance. So that's always the same. And His mercy in Christ is always the same. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but judgment. Outside of Christ, there's nothing for the sinner but wrath. Outside of Christ, there's nothing for the sinner but condemnation. The unspeakable, unchangeable, infinite wrath of a holy God outside of Christ. God's mercy is in Christ. That's the reason Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. If you miss Christ, you miss glory. If you miss Christ, you miss salvation. Whatever else you know or have or do or profess, if you miss Christ, you miss God. And then sinners are the same. Old sinners and young sinners, black sinners and white sinners, but all have sinned and come short of God's glory. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. All the world become guilty before God. Everybody I preach to has one thing in common. You're different ages. You're different backgrounds. You're different in intelligence. You're different in looks. But there's one thing everybody I preach to has in common. They're all sinners. Some don't know it. Some know it and won't admit it. But all are guilty before God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become unprofitable. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So I have no problem with what to preach. The problem I struggle with in preparing a message is what text to use and how to rightly present that text so that it will bring most glory to God. That's what we're in business for, to bring glory to God. The old Presbyterian Confession of Faith, the old Westminster, I believe it is, begins this way. The Catechism begins this way. What is the chief glory of man? The chief glory of man, or the chief purpose or cause of man, is to glorify God. To glorify God. And that's where we struggle. We struggle to take a text and so preach it that God might be glorified. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. Whether you teach a class or sing a special, or whether you give a testimony or pray a prayer or give an offering, whatever you do, God's not in it unless you can do it for His glory. The reason our Lord said the old Pharisees, they stood on the street corner and prayed. Now, somebody says, well, now that's commendable. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You mean to tell me a fellow stand on the street corner, he's not ashamed of his religion. He may even be proud of it. You say, well, that's commendable. Here's a man that's letting his light shine. No, it may not be commendable. It all depends on why he's doing it. If he's doing it to be seen of men, then he has his reward. And when men see him, that's his reward. That's what our Lord said. Here's a fellow that fasts. He fasts two or three times a week. He goes without food, and he looks sad, and his countenance is, what's wrong with you? You look so sad. You look so
burden. You look like you're under such a great trial. What's wrong with you? Well, I've been fasting and praying. Well, God bless you. That's commendable. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Our Lord said, when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, put a glad countenance and expression on your face so nobody will know you've been fasting. So nobody will know you've been praying. So nobody will know you're under a burden, a spiritual burden. Don't you let it out. Don't you brag about it. Because otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. We're just so glad that a man gave us a $5,000 contribution to the church. Isn't that commendable? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Why did he give it? Did he give it to be seen of men? Did he give it to receive some praise or credit? If he did, he better kept it and spent it on himself because he has no reward of the Heavenly Father. Now, brethren, we're going to have to come to grips with this thing whatever we do. We do it. If I'm preaching, if I can't preach for the glory of God, I better sit down and let somebody else preach. If I can't give and sing and pray for the glory of God, I better take the seat on the back and let somebody else preach. Let somebody else sing. Let somebody else teach. That's why we're in business, to glorify God. And where I struggle is to ably present the Lord Jesus Christ. Men go out saying, well, that's a fine sermon. I've struck out. But if they go out saying, what a wonderful Savior, I've done something. What a wonderful Savior. And to preach a message that will properly relate to the sinner and properly relate to my day. Let's talk about Paul, but in relation to our day. Let's talk about the things that happened in the past, but in relation to this day, I've got to communicate with this generation. I'm not preaching John Calvin or Martin Luther or John Gill or Charles Spurgeon. I'm preaching Christ. And what I've got to do is relate my message to this day, 1979. If I can't, I'm not preaching. If I can't deal with your needs and your problems, and your distresses, and your discomforts, and your sins, and your guilt, and your situations, then I haven't done any preaching. Well, my text, I've selected a text. I have four of them. They're the four faithful sayings. You know, these writers, they wrote as God the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible's God-breathed, God-inspired, verbally inspired. This is God's Word. But God uses means, and God doesn't rule out the personality and certain traits or characteristics that are identifiable with that man. And Paul has two statements that he uses that Paul uses. And one of them is, God forbid. He uses that over and over again. Paul, as far as I know, Cecil, is the only writer that uses it. I don't know any other writer that uses that. God forbid. God forbid. He uses that over and over again. And then here's another statement that Paul used four times in his epistles to Timothy and Titus. This is a faithful saying. And what he's saying there, this is sure, this is certain. This is a faithful saying. You can depend upon this. This is a faithful saying. And I want to look at all four of them this morning just briefly. First one is found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. In which Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying this. When men are exposed to the gospel of Christ, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel for sinners. Now, you've been here. God has crossed your path. The gospel that says God loves sinners, that God loves his enemies, that God has sent His Son to save the chief of sinners, that God's mercy is to the greatest sinner, that though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow, that Christ loved us and came into the world and died for us. He came to give us life eternal simply by believing on Him. And when you hear that, Satan whispers in your ear, that's not true. That can't be true. That's too good to be true. But Paul declares it is true. It is true. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is a sure saying from God who can't lie. And if Satan cannot convince you that it's not true, then he'll come at you this way. Well, it may be true, but it's not for you. It's not for you. You're too sinful. You're too fleshly. You're too evil. You're too weak. This is not for you. This can't be for you. It may be a true saying for some people, but it's not true to you. Wait a minute. Now, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of universal acceptation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, though you be the chief of sinners, he's able to save to the uttermost. This is a faithful, this is a true saying. And this is worthy of acceptation by all men, of universal acceptation. What is this saying? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save what kind of people? Sinners. Christ Jesus. Why is he called the Christ? Because he's the anointed. He's called the Christ because he's the appointed. He's called the Christ because he's the ordained. He's called the Christ because he's the Messiah. He is the Christ. That's what they said to John the Baptist. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? This is what John the Baptist sent word to Christ and asked him, are you the Christ? Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, the Christ. All right, he's called Jesus, Christ Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Joshua. My God, my Savior, Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save. He has the power, he has the credentials, he has the ability. He shall save his people from their sin. Watch this. Christ, the anointed, Jesus, Savior. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, the God-man, came into the world. He existed long before the world was made. It says the world was made by him. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came willingly because he loved us. He came into the world in our flesh. Human flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. What did he come to do? He came to save. He didn't come to condemn us. He said he came not to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation. There are a lot of preachers who are preaching Jesus Christ as the condemner. In other words, statements like this are made. The only sin, now listen to this, I hear it said that the only sin that will send a man to hell is rejecting Christ. That's what I'm told. And I think about that and carry that to its logical conclusion, and I say this. Then don't send the missionary to Mexico. Then don't send the missionary to Africa. Then don't send the missionary to the pagan countries. Because, listen, if they don't hear of Christ, then they can't reject him. You can't reject an unknown Christ, an unrevealed Christ. If you never heard of him, how can you reject him? And I think of this. I think, well, if the only sin that'll send me to hell is rejecting Christ, it'd be better for me if he hadn't come. But our Lord didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. It's not rejecting Christ that condemns me. It's sin that condemns me. It's Christ that saves me. It's Christ that saves me from my sin. It's Christ that delivers me from my condemnation. He didn't come to condemn me. I was already condemned. I'm condemned before Christ came. And Christ didn't come to help me save myself. And Christ didn't come to save me in part and leave the rest to me. He came to save. to fully and sufficiently and effectually save. That's what the Scripture says. He came to seek and to save. And if he does not effectually, sufficiently save those for whom he came, then his coming is a total failure. And he came in vain. Christ the Anointed, Christ the Appointed, Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, came into this world to save you. That's why he came. He came to save. Came to save sinners, sinners of all sorts and nations and tongues and kindred, sinners who have no other qualifications except they're sinners, sinners in their sins, for they will always be in their sins until he saves them. Let not conscience, the hymn writer wrote, make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he required is to feel your need of him. He came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. And Paul went on to say, of whom I am the chief. Paul didn't say, I have been the chief. I once was the chief. He says, I am the chief. Christ Jesus, Christ the Anointed. This is a sure saying. This is a saying that's worthy of acceptation by every son of Adam, that Christ the Anointed, Jesus the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Anointed Savior, came into this world. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will is to save sinners. And Paul said he came to save sinners of whom I am right now, the chief. All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God alone. All that I am, even here on earth, all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it, my Lord, to thee. Second fateful saying is found in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. And I'll have to read two or three verses because the fateful saying precedes the declaration of the fateful saying. In verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Now listen carefully. In the days when Paul wrote this text, and they amazingly parallel our day, in the days when Paul wrote this text, the Greeks and others paid great attention to physical culture. Now you know this. The Olympics and all of this background. The development of muscles, the development of the body, the development of the intellect, culture, and so forth. These great men and women went through great, even violent games and contests to obtain strength of body, strength of mind and power. This was the philosophy of Greece. Physical strength, material glory, cultural glory and gain. They lived in this realm of entertainment, culture, physical strength of the body and so forth. And here's what Paul's saying. He's writing to us and to that day, because there's a sense in which we're headed in that direction. Paul is saying that bodily exercise, now listen to me, profiteth. For a little time, for a short time, physical training, proper exercise, right diet, these things are certainly of some service. In its place, it's not sinful. It's not to be condemned in its place. You know, our Lord said something like this. He said, take no thought for what you eat and drink, what you shall wear, wherewithal ye shall be clothed. Gentiles, the heathen, seek after these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. There's not a denial of these things. They're not sinful in their proper place, but they're sinful when they get in the wrong place. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying bodily exercise, care of the body, holding and sharpening the mind, being well informed and well trained and well cared for, and culture and materialism and the physical life is all, it has its place. It's not sinful, nor is it to be condemned. But godliness. Godliness. And if we gave, I think sometimes if we stood in front of the Bible, as long as we stand in front of the mirror on Sunday morning, we'd be more ready to worship. I think if we were as careful for our inward attitude as we are for our outward appearance. If you ladies spend as much time in prayer during the week, I'm dead serious now, I'm not making fun. If you spend as much time in prayer as you do under a hairdryer, there'll be a tremendous change in your spiritual life. Physical. Beauty. Proportion. Muscles. Training, exercise. Paul's, I'm not condemning this. I'm not telling you to let your hair go. I'm not telling you to let your clothes go. I'm not telling you I don't care a thing in the world for the direction our young people are going. Some of them don't care how they look. They're old dirty jeans and ragtag clothes and don't care how they look. That's not good. My appearance, sometimes your outward appearance speaks a whole lot about your inward condition. And Paul's not condemning bodily exercise or appearance or these things, but godliness, that's what he says, the worship of God, a walk of faith, righteousness. It carries with it, listen, it carries with it not only a promise of a meaningful, joyful life on earth, but it promises eternal life. Well, I want to keep my body fit so that I'll have a healthy life for 70 or 80 years here on the earth. Yeah, keep your heart fit and you'll have a healthy life. It's a whole lot more important. The fitness of your heart, the condition of your heart. He says, God, bodily exercise will profit a little for a little time. But I'll tell you this, disease and age is going to overtake you. I don't care what effort you put forth. And death is coming your way. I don't care how careful you are about your diet and your physical appearance. You may have the disease of death right now in your bones or blood. But he said godliness. To give yourself to God's word. To give yourself to the worship of God. To give yourself to the fellowship of God. To give yourself to communion with Christ. To give yourself to faith in Christ will profit you not only in this life with peace and rest and joy, but it'll give you life everlasting. Life everlasting. Paul neither undervalues nor overvalues this present life. Blessed is the man or woman who can put this present life with its health and wealth and relationships and materialism and possessions in its proper place. Blessed is that man or woman. That person is taught of God. That person's taught of God. That man or that woman who can take his or her family, your children whom you adore, and put them in their proper place with Christ first. Or your health, put it in its proper place. Spend the time that you feel you can properly spend, but spend more time with Him for His glory. I'd rather be poor and be a man of faith than to be wealthy and not know God and not walk with God. If something's got to go, let it be the world. If something's got to go, let it be materialism. If something's got to go, let it be your possessions. If something's got to go, let it be whatever it... I'll tell you this. If Walter Gruber had wanted to take care of his health, he'd never gone to Mexico, Charlie, because he's a sick man, and he always will be.
And he got it right down there preaching the gospel. I hear these preachers talk about, if you trust Jesus, you'll be healthy. Not necessarily. You might be sick. And your sickness might make you healthy spiritually. That's right. The trial through which God puts you may build you up in faith. Maybe I need to be brought down that I might be lifted spiritually. Maybe I need to be brought down physically, brought down materially, so that God might turn my eyes in the right direction. That I might see what's really important, what's really valuable. No, that's not true. Healthy people aren't godly people, unhealthy people aren't ungodly people. That's just not so. Some of God's choicest servants have suffered, and suffered exceedingly. And some of God's choicest people have been poor, very poor. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here, that's what he's saying here. This thing, bodily exercise and material, these things have their proper place in God's providence and purpose. And if it's God's will for you to be blessed physically, thank God. Thank God. If it's God's will for you to be beautiful, thank God. If it's God's will for you to be well off financially, thank God. But you better handle it right. And you better put Him first. And His glory. Because that'll be profitable in this life and in the life to come. Oh, quickly, 2 Timothy. Let's go to another faithful saying. 2 Timothy 2. And he said, that's a faithful saying. That's a sure saying. And it'd be good for you to accept it. That's worthy of all acceptation. Here's another one in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying. It's a true saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with Christ. That's verse 11. What he's saying here is this. If we be dead with Christ, we'll live with. He's saying this. All believers are crucified with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're risen with Christ. We're seated with Christ. In Christ, our representative, we're dead to the law. We're dead to the curse of the law. We're dead to the charges and claims of divine justice. We're dead to sin's penalty and power and practice. And we live in Christ. If we be dead with Christ, we live with Christ. If we were crucified with Christ, we are seated with Christ. That's what he's saying. If when Christ died, he represented you, you who believe, then you live with Christ and you'll never die. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now, my friends, this world of materialism and flesh and sin and rebellion, this world is not a friend of grace. This world is not a friend of God. And our Lord issued many warnings to His disciples. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world hated me before it hated you." Now, if you were of the world would love you because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And don't be offended. He said they'll cast you out of their company and they'll cast you out of their religious organization. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But look at the next line. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. Turn to Matthew 10. Let's read that in our Master's words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Listen to this. Matthew 10, 28 and 29. He says, "Fear not them which kill your body, are not able to kill your soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, a penny, half penny? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. But whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." All right, the last statement in verse 13. If we believe not yet he abideth faithful. What does that mean? If we be dead with Christ, we live with Christ. Understand that, don't you? It says if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Understand that. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Understand that. If we believe not, if I don't believe the gospel, no, that's not what he's saying. He's talking to the same people who are dead with Christ, who suffer with Christ, who confess Christ. But here's what he's saying. No man has perfect faith. No woman has perfect faith. Sometimes our faith is very low. Huh? What about Peter? He was a child of God. He knew Christ. There he is sitting by the fire. Well, you're one of the disciples. No, I'm not. I don't even know that man. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. What about John the Baptist? Greatest man born of woman, Christ said. He had a lapse of faith. He had a low point in faith. He had a conflict and a doubt. For he sent some disciples to Christ. He'd already stood right down there on the River Jordan's banks and said, "This is the Christ, the Lamb of God." And yet he turned right around and sent these disciples and asked the Lord, "Are you the Christ?" He sure did. What happened? Well, he's a human being. And so are you. And this is a sure saying. It's a faithful saying. And I'm warning you. You'll have lapses of faith. You're not perfect in faith. I'm not perfect. My faith sometimes is... That's the reason I wanted you to sing "Only Believe" a while ago. Tell me one more time. I need to hear it again. He says, if we are dead with Christ, we live with Christ. That's sure. If we suffer with Christ, we reign with Christ. If we confess Christ, he confesses us. If we deny him, he denies us. If we believe not, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself, and I'm in him. And I'll have those times when I hit the bottom where faith is concerned, but he'll never leave me. I belong to him. Actually, we live. Now listen. And I hesitate to say this for fear I'll be misunderstood. But we don't live by our faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how it is, by his faith, his righteousness, his faith, his faithfulness, his loyalty, his dedication, his sacrifice. And I know there's a sense in which I'm saved by faith. I know that. And there's a sense in which I'm justified by faith, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. If it depends on my faith, the next time that I'm down, and the next time I'm struggling with conflicts and doubts, that means I'm out of the kingdom of God. But I'm not, because my Lord is my faith. And he stands for me when I can't stand. And he pleads for me when I can't plead. And he's seated in my place, and I in him. Turn to Titus, and I'll give you the last one. Titus chapter 3. Here, just quickly, I'll give you this. Titus chapter 3. There's just one thing to see here. He says, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, there are two statements in these verses, Titus 3, verses 5 through 8. There are two statements that you need to look at. No preacher understands the gospel who does not understand and who cannot expound these two statements. No man understands salvation by grace through faith in Christ who does not have a proper understanding of the believer's relationship to these two statements. Now look at the first one, verse 5. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. The second statement's in verse 8. The middle of the verse. Be careful to maintain good works. Those are the two statements. It's not by works, and yet we're to maintain good works. It's not by works, and yet we're to do good works. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, it's not by works and deeds and merit that we're saved.
We're justified by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. It's not by merit, it's by mercy. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by God's mercy, not our merit. We're saved because He sent His Son to die for us, and we're totally passive. Works do not enter into our salvation anywhere. But the second statement is this. They who believe will be and must be careful to maintain good works. They will delight themselves in the law of God. They will delight themselves in the service of Christ. The Apostle Paul and James teach the same thing, but they say it differently. Paul says we're justified by faith. James comes along and says we're justified by works. Was not Rahab justified by works? Was not Abraham justified by works? Paul is teaching the justification of our souls. James is dealing not with our soul salvation, he's dealing with our profession of faith. Paul is saying that our souls are justified by grace alone, without works. James is saying that our faith is justified by our works. You see that? I prove I'm a believer by good works. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. Christ didn't say, by this shall you be my disciples if you love one another. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And listen to this hymn, and I'll close. And that's the two statements that we need to learn. And not by works are we saved, but maintain good works. So that our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove this doctrine is mine. In this way shall we proclaim abroad the honors of our sovereign God. When His salvation reigns within, His grace will subdue the works of sin. That's it. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about works, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about working my way to heaven. Somebody said, we're all working for the same place. Not me. Not I. I'm not working for a place. I'm working for a person. My inheritance in that place is a gift of that person. And because He loved me and gave Himself for me, what else can I do? His love constrains me to live for His glory. Let's sing a closing hymn. Lord, you already have one picked out. Okay, come and announce it if you will. Turn to 226, please.